He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so, His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, I'm Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you for joining with today's broadcast as we continue our study in the last days. We are moving on to 1 Peter. And in fact, I think what you can see with the entire Bible is the theme of the Old Testament was the Messiah is coming. The theme of the New Testament is that Jesus is coming back. That's really the two, when you separate the two, that's exactly what you see. The Messiah is coming. Well, the Messiah came 2,000 years ago. Now we see the theme, Jesus is coming back, so prepare. And of course, for thousands of years in the Old Testament, they said the Messiah is coming, and they missed it. Well, I'm going to tell you, this time you're not going to miss it. You're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that something happened, something was different, whether it be the rapture of the church, whether it be the tribulation. This time, you are not going to have to guess what happened. As the second coming comes, the Bible says that Jesus will be seen as far as from the east to the west. The entire world is going to witness the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, as we continue the study, each and every book that we are looking at talks about the last days. The last days, which of course is the prelude to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're beginning to see that more and more and more. Today, I didn't know really if I was going to get into this today, but I'm going to, because it saddens my heart. It sickens me, as a matter of fact. I am an American. Now, I'm a Christian first, and I know that many of you that are listening to this broadcast around the world are from Africa or from England or from whatever. And maybe you feel the same about your country that I feel about mine. But I'm going to tell you, we're Christians first. And in fact, we're actually citizens in heaven. If you're a believer, you're a citizen in heaven. But America has always been based on the scripture. It has always been based on Christianity. Jesus Christ was king, and we did things to please him. It was God first. Our money says trust in God. Our buildings all over the nation says that we trust in God. And we're showing now more and more and more that we do not trust in God. And that saddens me and it sickens me. And I see this thing even going on with the NFL. This political nonsense that I am seeing going on, where they're not going to salute our flag. Well, I guess that's okay. That's okay for them. But I'm going to tell you, I served in the military. I proudly served. I never had to go to war, but I would have gone to war if I was called to. My father before me served in the military, and he did go to war for 2 years. He was honorably discharged, medically discharged, because of the effects that the war had on him. And so, I stand firm on the fact that this nation was founded on biblical principles, and we're giving up those biblical principles for stupidity, in my mind. I think that for those who would kneel for the national anthem, who disrespect our soldiers and those who have fought for us so that we might have the freedoms that we have. I call them a bunch of spoiled brats, if you really want to know the truth. That's what it seems more to me like than it is anything else. Because these men who go and call themselves men, who run around with a bunch of pads on and play with a ball, they are not my hero. My heroes are those who have fought for me and have died for me so that I might have these freedoms that God has said that God has actually granted to us because of our armed forces. And so I wanted to read this to you today, and maybe this is not an appropriate platform. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, I believe it is an appropriate platform, and I think what's happened in our country and the world, for you who are listening this today, is that pastors have sat back for years and have taken everything in and have kept their mouth shut and have remained silent and have been convinced by Satan that they are not supposed to speak politics from the pulpit. And what I've got to say to them is John the Baptist spoke about politics. He had to stand for it. He lost his head for it, but he had to make a stand. Daniel spoke about politics. He was thrown in the lion's den, but he came victorious. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego they spoke about politics. They were thrown in the fire, but God stood with them. Paul spoke about politics. He went to the Roman government to speak of Jesus Christ to Caesar himself, and he talked about politics because if it's against Jesus, then it is, and it's still political, that we should still talk about it. All of these things that are going on, I think, absolutely show the lack of Christ in the nation of America right now. We need to repent as a nation, and all of this that is going on is divisive, and instead, we need to stand firm together and understand that we live in the greatest nation in the world still. Even though sometimes I look at it and even I'm ashamed, even looking at this NFL thing. I know that the soldiers fought for freedom of speech. I know that. They fought for freedom of the press. But whenever it begins to divide a nation, I believe that there has to be taken a stand and somebody needs to stand up and say, now, our President Trump did stand up, and of course he's been skewered for it. And of course the idiocy of all of this is the NFL has said, well, that's why we're doing this, because President Trump said those mean things. Well, I want to read to you what retired Marine Colonel Jeffrey Powers has said. Letter to the NFL. Commissioner, I've been a season pass holder at Yankee Stadium, Yale Bowl, and the Giants Stadium. I missed the 90-91 season because I was with the Battalion of Marines in Desert Storm. 14 of my wonderful Marines returned home with the American flag draped across their lifeless bodies. My last conversation with one of them, Sergeant Garrett, was about how our Giants were going to the Super Bowl. He never got to see it. Many friends, Marines, and Special Force soldiers who worked with or for me through the years returned home with the American flag draped over their coffins. Now I watch multimillionaire athletes who never did anything in their lives but play a game disrespect what brave Americans fought and died for. They are essentially spitting in the faces and on the graves of real men, men who have actually done something for this country beside playing with the ball and believing they're something special. They're not. My Marines and soldiers were. You are complicit in this. You'll find players for large and small infractions, but you lack the moral courage and respect for our nation and the fallen to put an immediate stop to this. Yes, I know. It's their First Amendment right to behave in such a despicable manner. What would happen if it came out and disrespected you or the refs publicly? I observed a player getting a personal foul for twerking in the end zone after scoring. I guess that's much worse than disrespecting the flag and our national anthem. Isn't it his First Amendment right to express himself like an idiot in the end zone? Why is taunting not allowed, yet taunting America is okay? You find players wearing 9/11 commemorative shoes, yet you allow the scum on the sidelines to sit, kneel, or pump their pathetic fists in the air? They are so deprived with their multi-million dollar contracts for playing a game? You condone it all by your refusal to act. You're just as bad and disgusting as they are. I hope Americans boycott any sponsor who supports that rabble you call the NFL. I hope they turn off the TV when the team that allowed this disrespect to occur without consequence on the sidelines. I applaud those who have not. Legends and heroes do not wear shoulder pads. They wear body armor and carry rifles. They make minimum wage and spend months and years away from their families. They don't do it for an hour on Sunday. They do it 24/7, often with lead, not footballs, coming in their direction. They watch brothers carted off in pieces and gurneyed to get their knee iced. They don't even have ice. Many don't have legs or arms. Some wear blue and risk their lives daily on the streets of America. They wear fire helmets and they go upstairs into the fire rather than down into safety. On 9/11, hundreds vanished. They are the heroes. I hope that you're high-paid protesting pretty boys and you look in the mirror when you shave tomorrow and see what you really are, legends in your own minds. You need to hit the road and take those worms with you. Time to change the channel. Now, I know I've taken up a lot of time with this, but I know it's important also, because we still have to make a stand. If you're not willing to make a stand for something as simple as the national anthem, as your country, just to show respect, because God has actually told us that we should respect those in authority. President Donald Trump is in authority, whether you like it or not. He is in authority over this nation. So we're being disobedient to God by not respecting our nation, our flag, and our president. God tells us that if we can't stand for these little things, how are we going to stand for the big things? Whenever it comes time that someone tells you that you're going to die if you don't stand for Jesus, but you can't even stand up against these mamby-pamby bullies, baby bullies. Maybe that's a new good name for it. I don't know. The baby bullies, these big old guys that are running around, and also the actors and actresses that they live in their cush lives, and they have all the money, and they do everything they want. And then they try to bring you in and tell you that you are depressed. You're only depressed if you want to be depressed. You're not depressed by anything that is going on in America right now. We saw in 2 Thessalonians that Paul said, if a person does not work, he does not eat. If you're not eating, it's because you're not working. It's because you're relying on someone else to do it for you. I know that you might be sitting there saying, well, Rick, you're a white man. You don't have a clue what it's like to be a black man. And you're exactly right. I don't. I'm a white guy, but I'm old. And I can tell you right now, there is elderly discrimination. All the young guys get all of the speaking engagements. They get all of the singing engagements. Nobody wants to look at an old fat guy. Well, there's discrimination. So I can either quit and stop, draw money from the government or cry about it or do whatever, or I can work. And I choose to work. I choose to do what God has told me to do, which is to trust Him. As we look at the scriptures, I haven't brought Brother Ron Stoytel into this conversation because he is one of those soldiers who went and fought multiple times for us overseas. And I don't know what he feels about tooting his own horn, but he's a hero. He's gone over there and he's fought for us. He's seen the battles. He's seen oppression. Well, let's continue. We're in 1 Peter. I'm not going to let off of the kneeling yet of the national anthem, though. I want to get some thoughts from Brother Ron Stoytel. As I said, he's the man in this team. I was in the military, but I never had to go across overseas and fight. Now, I was willing to do that, but I was never called to do that. I mentioned already my father did that. He went over and fought in two wars, and Brother Ron Stoytel, I know, has gone over and has fought for us as well. And he has experienced firsthand what oppression and what depression is. My father used to tell me about oppression. And we don't know what it is in this country. We talk about it, think we know. We see it around the world. Most have not experienced true depression or true oppression. And if you don't like the way the country is run, maybe you ought to go experience that. Maybe you ought to go see what true oppression is before you make your judgments. We're going to, you know, one person, and Brother Ron said to me that one person we didn't talk to about making a political statement was Jesus. And of course, he was the biggest against the political statement ever. We still talk about him. See, we can't be afraid to bring up what we are, how we are to live in this life. We have now had a bunch of mamby-pamby pastors who are afraid to say anything about politics because they might run off somebody in their congregation who it offends, who has is now a Democrat or Republican or whatever it is that you are, that they're afraid they're going to offend. They're going to lose your money. Well, it's easy for me to say because I don't get most of your money anyway. We bring this message to you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we don't worry about whether your money comes in or not, because this is a faith-based ministry, and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus for free daily to bring it to you. And so I can tell you, and I can stomp on your toes, or more specifically, I can speak the word and allow the Holy Spirit to stomp on your toes, because I'm not afraid that I might lose your income or lose your money. I'm going to speak the truth, because one day I have to stand before God and I have to tell him why I did or did not speak the truth. I'm going to bring Brother Ron into the conversation, but first I want to read this scripture. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience of Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. We are not seeing sanctification in America today. We are seeing the lack of courage and boldness in the citizens of heaven. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And that's not talking about America. That's talking about us as Christians. We are a holy nation, us. We are fellow citizens in heaven. It's time that we start acting like it. As a fellow citizen in heaven, I am obligated to follow the rules in which the country I reside is, unless those rules go against God. And so, because of those rules, we are called to do certain things, and some of them is to serve in the military. Brother Ron Stoidel, you're probably sitting over there saying, well, I'm never going to get to say anything for this program, and maybe you're not. But I want to say what I know that God wants me to say. And actually, I am going to let you speak because I really want you to shed some light on oppression. What is real oppression that people maybe in listening to this broadcast, maybe around the world, for sure in America, don't really understand?
Well, Pastor, I appreciate you mentioning my military service. And there's one thing I need to say before I even get into that. And my concept on military service is it doesn't matter how long you served. You serve several years. I just retired last year with serving over 20 years. My concept of service in the military is if you sign that contract and you do your contract, or you do like I did and go the full 20, my brother, he was an officer, but he was medically discharged because of an injury he suffered. I have the same respect for everybody in all of those categories. You enlisted or you got your commission, you served your time, and if you decided at that point that you wanted to get out, I fully respect that. I don't have one of those that the longer you serve, the more respect you get. It's not like that with me, and that's the way it should be with every soldier. If you do what you agreed to, you have my respect. Now, as far as the oppression side, yes, I was in the Middle East several times for almost 3 years total. And the problem I see over there is the oppression that these people are under, more often than not, is not of their doing. It's of satanic powers that find their way into the leaders of their country, that they just want to take advantage of their people because they have that power. And they will do whatever they can to advance their own goals, their own finances, their own agendas at the expense of their people. And these people are so poor and so uneducated that they really do not have the ability, for the most part, to fight back. And I believe that's one of the blessings that God has given this nation, is to be able to go in and help the oppressed. We're not here to support governments of other nations or to support the oppression of people. I believe that God's commission for America, because he has blessed us so much, is to go and fulfill Scripture, to help the widows and the poor, to support the weak that can't help themselves. So the church's mission is to go in and minister to these people. And I believe God has given America the opportunity to go in and protect these people. So when I go into these other countries, and we all have our thoughts on why we go into certain countries and we do what we do, but as a soldier, I wasn't allowed to make the decisions on where I went or what I did. But I did have many opportunities that while I was there to make judgment calls on whether at that immediate moment I was going to do what was right, or also to take the opportunity to go above and beyond to help these people. There were many situations where we could have just taken advantage of the public, but I know my unit in itself, we took the opportunity to bless the public. We had several times where we had vehicles get damaged, or we were stuck in locations that we had problems, and we relied on the public to help us out. And we could have just taken advantage of them and said, thank you, have a nice day, and moved on. But we took the opportunity to bless the public. We gave them extra food, extra water that we had, as a thank you for helping us out. One thing that I did while I was over there, as military police, we did a lot of community involvement. Well, I called back home and to my old school and asked them if they could send supplies for the school children, because one of the areas we went to had a school that had almost no supplies. I got sent boxes and boxes of school supplies. So we set it up with the school administrator there, where one day we would come in and just give these kids all these school supplies. The looks on those children's faces that they had to do nothing for us, and all we wanted to do was bless them. We never had to do that, but that's the opportunities as a Christian, I believe, that we should be doing. And in the same regards, as a soldier, we built that community relation. Whether they ever helped us again or not, it kept that thought in their mind. But yes, the oppression and the depression that we saw in these people, just to give them a moment of opportunity, I thank God all the opportunities that I had as a soldier to also interact as a Christian. And I know quite a few times, every chance I had, I offered to pray for our unit before we went on a mission. I got those that were with me that sometimes I didn't even think they were Christians that supported me in doing that, that come to find out later that they were. And we had those that kind of blew it off. But I'll tell you right now, when I'm going out on a mission, I don't care if I'm the only Christian in that group. When we go out, I'm going to pray for everybody, because I didn't want to see anybody get hurt or injured. And I wanted to say the one verse that really kept me strong throughout my entire time in the military, a lot of people hear the term, "This too shall pass." Well, that's not completely in Scripture. It's almost paraphrasing a verse in the Bible. And where it really comes from is 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And that's what stuck with me, not even when I was in combat, but any time I face problems in my life, I don't quote that scripture to myself, but I have that in my mind, and I think this too shall pass. Because any trouble that we're in, God can save us from or relieve the pressure from us. But yes, any trouble that we're involved in, it will pass as long as you have the peace of God to get you through it. He's not going to keep us in our troubles forever and torture us with them because he wants us to be freed from them. He just wants us to rely on him. So for my 20 years in the military, that is what I stuck to. And any military members from America or any other country that are listening to this, use that those verses as a tool for when you are feeling, I can even say depressed, because I know I was there several times where I didn't know what was going on or things that happened. Depression is not a bad thing, because when it comes upon you, it's how you deal with depression is how, in the end, the result's going to be in your walk. If you accept depression as a way of life and you rely on drugs to deal with it or just counseling, counselors can't fix depression. It's almost like certain medications where it just fixes symptoms. It's not a cure.
Right.
The only cure to depression is God. And if you're not relying on God to fix your depression, if you're relying on pills or other people, it's never going to be solved. So depression is not a bad thing. We all suffer from it occasionally. It's how you get through it is what matters.
You know, we just studied the last few weeks in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to take us back there for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse, it says, "And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." You know, I've heard many say, and in fact, I know I've been guilty of saying this myself. How come we don't help ourselves? How come we keep going over there? We're all around the world doing all of these things for these people, and we don't even help ourselves, because we are a Christian nation. Because Paul said, never tire of what is doing right, in doing right. In fact, King James, I think, said, don't be weary in well-doing. I've always liked the way that sounds. Don't weary in well-doing. Because what happens is that you, if you are going to do something good for someone, as a pastor, I can tell you, they're going to abuse you. They're going to let you down. They're going to take advantage of you. They're going to do everything they can. But that's why this scripture says, do not be weary in well-doing. And that's why, as we go around the world, that we should stand for what God wants us to do. Now, I realize in saying that even, that there are causes that we take up that don't make any sense. And at that point, we have to use our wisdom, and we have to weed out the crooks, because there's a lot of those also that take advantage. But as from the Christian standpoint, I don't care if you've helped the poor guy on the corner and maybe given him a dollar, or he's turned down you buying him a hamburger. Whatever it is, and then you saw him walk across the street and buy a pack of cigarettes. Whatever it is, then that should not exclude you from the next guy you see helping. Because God says people are going to take advantage of you. That's what this scripture is saying, is that people will take advantage. So don't get tired in doing what is right, because you're going to see things that you don't like. That's just the world. It's just the way it works. And in fact, we as a nation have become so spoiled that as you talk about the kids, their faces light up because they get pencils and paper and different things that they can use in school. As I work in the schools of late, doing a little bit of substitute teaching, it saddens me as I see the kids destroy the pencils that they're given, and destroy markers and destroy tables and all of the things that they are just freely given. And that is the problem that we're having, even with the NFL, with all of this protesting that's going on of how much we are oppressed. Oh, woe is me. It is time for our nation to begin to understand once again, ask not what your nation can do for you, but what you can do for your nation. The greatest quote I believe John F. Kennedy or maybe anyone has ever said, it's servant leadership. What can I do for my country? And kneeling in the name of the national anthem as it's being played in the name of quote unquote unity, it actually makes absolutely no sense because we realize it's not unity. That is not asking what you can do for your country. That's what can my country do for me. If you're feeling oppressed, then I'm going to tell you right now, you kneel before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ask him to help you through your oppression and give you strength to stand boldly and be counted worthy as a citizen in heaven for the name of Jesus Christ. And he will do that. Until next time, I pray you receive his gospel power today.
My life was flying by. I always wondered why. Was so empty deep within. But then you came to me and let my spirit see, and you forgave me of my sin. I live again today. Your love has shown. I ran with all my heart and soul, but faithful you would be. Your love you showed to me. You gave me life and made me whole. I live again today. Your love has shown. Blood poured out like a rain. You gave me life to live.